Amen. It's good to be with our friends, and these are some ministers that I remember looking up to that would come through and preach for us, Brother Hudson, Brother Hodges, and of course, Papa Duke. I remember as a young person seeing these people and preach. I had a top 10 preacher list, and all these guys were on it at one time until the next evangelist came and they got bumped off, but you know. But, you know, Pastor Abbott was always in my top 10 list. He always was. Most of the time, he was at the top of the list. Amen. I'm going to let you stand for just a minute. I'm not going to read long, but I do want to read about five verses from Genesis chapter 13. Amen. And I prayed about what to preach tonight, and I thought, well, I want to minister to this church, and I want to help someone in this place tonight. Amen. Genesis 13 and the first five verses. The Bible says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And then Abram called on the name of the Lord." It's good to call on the name of the Lord. "And Lot also went with him." Doesn't say he called on the name of the Lord. It just says that he went with him. "Which went with Abram, he had flocks and herds and tents." Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach tonight on the subject, are you pitching tents or building altars? Are you pitching tents or building altars? Brother Pastor Grogan is going to help me with a tent tonight. He's going to bring the tent over. I might even preach from inside the tent here in a little bit. Who knows? But I want you to get a visual tonight. Are you pitching tents or building altars? Put it right over here where they can see it. Right out there where they can see it. All right, but not too close to the edge, so if I get in it. More than anything, Vince wanted to be an evangelist. He was only 25 years old, and he wanted to devote himself to his fellow man and to the Word of God. It was this passion that brought young Vince in the spring of 1879 to the coal fields of southern Belgium. It was there in a little mining town that Vince outlined the rest of his life on the back of an old, faded, wrinkled envelope. Perhaps it was the young minister's total selflessness that first captured the respect of the crusty old miners in the tiny Bornage community. In a mining disaster, scores of villagers were injured, and no one fought harder to save them than young Vince. Day and night, he nursed the wounded, he fed the hungry, he clothed the poor. There were times that he even scrapped the slag heaps to give his small church fuel to warm the congregation. After the rubble was cleared and the dead were buried and the sick were made well, the townspeople turned to this Dutchman and adopted him as their spiritual leader. Every Sunday, they would overflow Vince's services to hear this young, unassuming man passionately preach the Word of God. He would dress in an old soldier's coat and trousers that were made from sacking, and he took his meager salary and gave it to the needy, and he continued to preach. Until one day, there came a disagreement with a church official, and young Vince was dismissed from his post as pastor. He was devastated. The career that meant everything to him had been reduced to nothing more than just rubble in a matter of minutes. Then long weeks of despair began to follow Vince in his life. He seemingly could not shake the depression. He lost his allegiance to God. He lost his devotion to the Word of God. And soon he was just drifting through life. One afternoon, Vince noticed an old miner who was beneath the enormous weight of a full sack of coal. It was in that instant that a fire ignited in Vince, although it would prove to be ruining to his old desire to be an evangelist. Because in that instant, Vince recognized the desperation and the burdens of people, and he understood that it would be shared by his own soul and what he had been through. And so he began to work. He fumbled through his pockets until he pulled out an old tattered envelope and then a pencil where he had jotted out his plan for his life. He flipped it over and he began to draw. And he was not drawing or writing a sermon. It was not an outline. But he began to sketch. And he became known as one of the greatest painters of all time, Vincent van Gogh. But you know him as Vincent van Gogh, the painter, not Vincent van Gogh, the preacher. Because somewhere in life, he began to do the wrong thing. You say, oh, he was a great painter. Yes, he was a great painter, but God had called him to be a preacher. So tonight I want to talk about building tents or building altars. First of all, altars have the ability to define you and set you apart from spiritual greatness if you will allow them to do so. We look at men from history who built altars, and John Knox shook Scotland with prayers, and he was a man known for his priorities, having them in the right place. We see Jonathan Edwards became the father of the Great Awakening because he knew his purpose. Even Charles Finney brought revival during the Civil War because of his focus. Could it be that Vincent van Gogh could have brought revival to Holland, but we'll never know because he stumbled upon a hidden talent that he didn't even realize that he had, and the distraction became and it hindered his purpose from what God had really called him to be. When we look in the Word of God, we see the Word of God is the most brilliant book that you could ever read. But when we look in the Word of God, we often see comparisons between people that are about the same time period, and we see and it helps us to illustrate spiritual principles. And when we look, we see Cain, and then we see Abel. We see Moses, and we see Aaron. We see Samuel, and we see Saul. We see David, and we see Solomon. And here in our text tonight, we see Abraham, and we see Lot. A long look at the life of Abraham and Lot gives us an understanding and the importance and the difference between pitching tents and building altars. There's always been those that have walked with God, but at the same time, there are people that walk with men. You see, it's an awesome thing for you to walk with God and to walk with your pastor. You ought to walk with your pastor. That's a good thing. But you know what? You got to have a relationship with God along the way. Because it can't all be just Pastor Abbott. He's going to get you to heaven. He's the shepherd. But you got to understand somewhere along the way, you got to stop walking with men, and you got to understand you got to have a relationship with God. Your pastor leads you to God, but you got to pick it up and you got to walk with God. Somewhere in your life, you got to build an altar. Abraham was the builder of altars. What is the significance of your altars? You know, our altars in our lives, sometimes we build them haphazardly. They're not carefully constructed. The altars are not built for times of crisis. You know, I've been following all this news of the hurricanes and all these things. And one thing that was interesting to me the other day, they were interviewing this man that was over the nuclear power plants. And they said, are you worried about them? He said, no, I'm not worried at all. And they said, why are you not worried? He said, because we built them to withstand a hurricane. We built them, and then we built around them, and it's strong enough to withstand. But then we built around that. And then we built around that. And he said, it is so strong that no hurricane winds can take down the power plant. I'm telling you, that's how you got to build your altar. You got to make sure you can withstand. And then you build it so that you can withstand. So that no hurricane of life can come into your life and destroy your altar. Hallelujah. There were five great altars that Abraham built. The first altar that he built, and we look at these altars, and some of them we refer to more than others, but the first altar he built was in Shechem. And the Bible says in Genesis 12 that he took his wife Sarah and Lot his brother's son. and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land under the place of Shechem, under the place of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And the Bible says, and there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Shechem was his first altar. He rebuilt his altar soon after. This altar came soon after his calling out of Ur of the Chaldees. You see, first altars are very important to men. I remember at an old camp meeting, some of you may have went to this camp. It was called Bethel in the Hills Campground, down around Fraser Park. And I was 10 years old. And I remember that night when the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. And for the first time in my life, I began to put my life in place. And I began to build that altar. And I'll never forget that moment. I've spoken in tongues hundreds and thousands of times since then. But I'll never forget the first altar that I built at that campground. Hallelujah. That name, Shechem, it means shoulder. Biblically, when we begin to study the significant and the type of shoulder, we understand that the shoulder is meant for bearing burdens. Isaiah 10 and 27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. You remember that first altar you built when you came in and you had the yoke of sin on your life, and it was weighing you down heavy, and you could barely carry that load. But the Lord came in and he removed that yoke from you, and you built an altar. How many of you built an altar like that in your life? Hallelujah. Your first altar. Then Abram built two other altars, both in Bethel. The Bible says in Genesis 12, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, I'm going to give you your seed. I'm going to give you this land. And the Bible says he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then it says he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then in Genesis 13, it says he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar. He went there to that altar which he had made first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham built two altars in Bethel during his lifetime. The first altar he built after God had extended a covenant to him. He came the second time to Bethel after he had had failure in Egypt. He came to Bethel after a famine. He came to Bethel after he had lied to Pharaoh about the identity of Sarah. And he came to Bethel blessed with cattle, silver, and gold. But I'm telling you, regardless of your social status in life, that name Bethel means the house of God. And the house of God is the altar that Abraham came to the most. Our greatest altars will be found in the house of the Lord. When you have failures in your life, you can come to the house of the Lord, and you can come to the altar, and God will forgive you of your sins. When you go through famine in your life and you're having problems, when you come to the house of the Lord, when you come to Bethel, there it's at that altar that you'll be renewed, and God will give you strength again at the altar that is the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. The altars in the house of God are repentance and consecration and blessing and spiritual direction. We all have our shortcomings. We all mess up. But we got to come to the house of the Lord. Another altar he built was in Hebron. The Bible says in Genesis 13, then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. After Abraham had separated himself from Lot and his herdsmen, Abraham built another altar. There are times in your life where your life, just going through life, your life becomes cluttered with the lots who rob us of spiritual blessings and direction. When the time of separation came for him, he realized, I got to go to the altar. He realized, I've got stuff that have been cluttering me, that is keeping me from my real purpose and what God really wants to accomplish in my life. I'm telling you, there are times that you got to take a step back and you got to look at your life and you got to look at the clutter and you got to look at the things that are weighing you down, and you got to go to the house of God and you got to build an altar and say, God, I want to remove the clutter. I want to remove the distractions. God, I've got to have a place at your altar. Once Abraham got rid of Lot, then the full will of God would begin in Abraham's life. Does that mean that all of Abraham's trouble disappeared? Not from any stretch of the imagination. But Abraham began moving towards the place where God could use him. By the way, the name Hebron means is a league or confederacy or alliance. Once all the clutter gets out of our lives, then God, you make an alliance with God. That God, it's me and you. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it, God. That only happens when you find a place of separation in your life where you say nothing is as important as God in my life. God is number one. Everything else is number two. Hallelujah. But there's a lot of us that trudge through life and we haul our lots and we coax our lots and we push our lots and we persuade our lots, and all this stuff is happening in our life, and yet we've got to move on. We've got to get the lots out of our life. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you love it when you're using an iPad and it just goes blank? Hold on just a second. Here we go. Part two. We got to stop urging our lots. An altar in Hebron is waiting for those who are willing to rid themselves of the lots that we think are so important in our life. And then that last altar that he built was the altar at Moriah. Genesis 22, the Bible says, he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. This was to be Abraham's final altar, because this was the altar that shaped Abraham's life for the rest of his life. It was an altar that he shrank back from. It was an altar he did not want to build. It was an altar that he had to climb a mountain to reach. It was an altar that would crush the heart of Sarah and pierce the heart of Isaac. And there were altars in our life that you have to understand that have some magnitude. And when we realize it, it's going to hurt us. We realize that Moriah demands all of our commitment. Moriah is the place where God will call preachers. I'm telling you, your pastor being here 45 years, it's because somewhere he found a Moriah and said, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to be here. I'm telling you, Moriah is the place where preachers are called. Moriah is the place where missionaries are called. Moriah is the place where pastors' wives are called. Moriah is the most sacred altar that you can ever have. Do you understand the value of your altar? But now we contrast and we look at Lot. In looking at the composite lives of Abraham and Lot, it becomes very easy to isolate the difference in a man who is willing to invest in altars rather than tents. Abraham built altars, but Lot pitched his tents. Abraham had his own altars, but Lot borrowed Abraham's altars. You don't find one single reference in the Word of God where Abraham or where Lot ever built an altar. Abraham walked by faith, Brother Hodges, but Lot walked by sight. His eyes lingered too long on the well-watered plains of Jordan. Abraham was generous and selfless, while Lot was worldly and greedy. Abraham looked for a city who's had a builder and maker was God, while Lot found a city built by men and destroyed by God. Abraham became an heir of the world through righteousness. But Lot's last mention in Genesis finds him in a deserted cave with all of his possessions. Because Lot was concerned about his tents more than his altars. You see, the thing about it is with an altar is something that is permanent. But with a tent, you can pick it up and you can move your tent. Well, I'm going to take my tent over here. You know, I heard they're having a revival over here. So while we're having a revival over here, I'm going to pitch my tent over here. Yeah, man, we're having revival over here. And then the revival ends and it starts getting dry. What happens? You know, it's been a long time since I've been down on my knees. Come on now. I had a knee replacement 2 years ago, so I got to be careful here. So he gets out of the tent. Oh, man, they're having revival over there. So I'm going to pull my tent over here, Pastor Abbott, and I'm going to be over here, and I'm going to be in this church until the pastor preach on tithes. And then I'm going to take my tent, I'm going to move it over here. Oh, man, I'm going to be over here. Man, this is the best church. This is the greatest church in the world. And then pastor gets on to me. Well, I don't like that church. I'm coming over here. I'm pitching my tent over here. You see, when you build an altar, you don't want to take off and leave your altar. It's no big deal to pick your tent up and run. But when you invest in an altar, you're not going to turn and run from something you've invested in. Hallelujah. Tents have to be pitched, thus meaning they are but a temporary dwelling. Altars have to be built, for they're a permanent place in our lives. Tents have to be supported by ropes or poles, and they have to be held up. You gotta have something to hold a tent up. If you take all these poles, it'll just fall down. But you know what? You don't have to do anything to hold these altars up. You know, there could be a tornado come and blow this building all to pieces. But when you come back and look, you know what's going to be left? The altars. The altars. Blood, sweat, and tears at this altar. Because why? Because altars are permanent and tents are temporary. Because tents are made with inferior quality products, inferior materials like cloths and tarps, and they have to be patched up. But an altar is forever because of the commitment of the builder is true. It will never have to be patched up. If you've got an altar and you built it true, you don't have to worry about it. It's going to be there. When you go through a tragedy in your life, your altar's still going to be there. Oh, your altar's not going to blow away when the winds of disappointment come, but your altar's going to stand strong. When depression comes, it'll blow you over here, but an altar will be there and it'll say, I'm here, I'm strong, you can rely on me because I'm an altar. Hallelujah. A tent is where man lives. An altar is where God lives. A tent was the place of Noah's sin and Sarah's laughter of doubt. But it was at an altar that the fire of God fell for Elijah. There's no comparison between tents and altars. You see, even now, some people are trying their best to hold up their tents. But you got to see the value in your altars. Tents really haven't changed much over the years. You know, if you go to the Middle East and you see people traveling around in tents, you know, they change in sizes sometimes, but they're pretty much the same thing. Men still try to pitch the same tents that Lot pitched. There are those here who you've been borrowing the altars of your parents or the altars of your pastor or the altars of your youth workers, but it's been a miserable experience. Why don't you just give up and get the priorities for yourself right and value your altars? You see, if you are watching the well-watered plains of Jordan and you're going to move your tent there, if your tent, you think you got a bright future, but it doesn't have an altar in your life, your future is going to come and it's going to go. And we got to understand, we've got to have an altar. Young people, don't look to the world for your girlfriends, your boyfriends. Amen. Look to the house of God. Look for people that are building altars. Men, look for ladies that are building altars. Ladies, look for men that are building tents, are building altars. Because if they're pitching tents, when the trouble comes, they're going to blow away. But if you get a man that's got an altar, you got a good one. Hallelujah. 445 North 8th Street. That was the address, wasn't it? I'll never forget it. 445 North 8th Street. That's where I grew up. That was the church I grew up. I started coming to this church just before my 13th birthday. I had many high points, low points, but you know, I would come to church. I got a church key. In fact, what's so cool is that old church at 445 North 8, North, I say North, 445 H Street, North 8th Street. I remember I'd sometimes forget my key, but it was no big deal. You could just pull out a card and slip it in that side door and get right in the building. It's a wonder we didn't have more stuff stolen over there. But I would go there to that church when nobody else was there. I would turn on that PA system. You know, back then, it was you just flip one button and you got the whole PA system on. You know, you didn't have to go turn on amps and, you know, everything else. You know, we just one little switch, you know. The PA was right here on the platform, you know. And I would go in there, turn that PA system on, and, man, I would sing. And then when I finished singing, man, I'd step to that pulpit and I'd get on my tippy toes because Pastor Abbott was pretty tall. And every once in a while, he'd get the bright idea of getting this huge mammoth pulpit. You remember we went and bought those pews and it came with that enormous pulpit that was not designed for a Pentecostal church, but Pastor Abbott loved it. I think they even had to modify it or something to get it fit, but it was huge. But I'd get in there and I would just preach and nobody was in there, but I was preaching general conference. Man, I was preaching and I would walk across that floor and I would pray, but you know what? It was on 8th Street that I began to build altars. And there were times I would get so mad at Pastor Abbott. Don't raise your hand. Man, I would get so mad at him because he would tell me just like it was. But the thing about it was, is I was just like, okay, Pastor Abbott, I got it. You told me already. You don't have to tell me all day long. You're taking advantage of me. I work for you. You've already got on to me. I will be there. I'm not going to miss anymore. You should work for him full time. But you know what? I'll never forget one time I was so mad at him. And he told me, he said, "You're mad at me, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I want you to go out there and I want you to go pray. And whenever the Lord tells you you can leave, then you can leave." You may not even remember that. Man, I went out and I prayed. It was about 5 minutes. I was back and he's like, "Oh, Pastor Raymond, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, please forgive me." Why? Because I had an altar. I didn't have to go out there and build it. I had already built it. I just had to go back and visit it again. I'm telling you, others didn't make it. There's some that grew up in the same time period that I did. And they're not saved today. They've walked away from God because they didn't build altars. They just had a tent. I could name the names of people that just pitched tents. But I'm telling you what, I thank God for people that stuck it out and built altars. There's too many people that are trying to use the old altars of Grandpa Leak and Gene Leak and Brother Sparks and Sister Pauline Sanders and on. But I'm telling you, we've got to have our own altars. It was great that they established it, but we got to have our own altars. Now, I'm not going to get all these names right, but I remember when Pastor Abbott preached one time about the bloodhounds of your soul. I should have knew he would preach a good message about dogs. He preached about the bloodhounds that are going to come looking for you. I'm telling you what, at the end of that message, I was up there putting bricks on my altar. Why? Because I didn't want no bloodhounds on me. I wanted to be where God could see me. I didn't want anybody to have to come looking for me. I wanted to be looking for God. I didn't want him looking for me. Amen. I'm telling you what, Pastor, he would preach, "Give me children, lest I die." I'll never forget. Remember, I worked for him. So I heard the message for a week before he preached it. I heard it all week long. Oh, I got this message I'm going to preach. And where is that scripture about Rachel? And he asked me, and I'm like, oh, I don't have a Bible on me out here. This bull is chasing me. I don't have a Bible on me. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's all right. But I'm telling you, he would come to the house of God and he would preach, give me children lest I die. You know what? I didn't stay back there. I came to the altar and I said, oh God, I got to be a soul winner because my pastor's preaching about it. I got to put another block on my altar. And then I remember him preaching a message, and I don't think anybody really shouted on this message, but I'll never forget it. He talked about having loyalty to the church, and he preached them, I, a company man. Remember preaching that one? Yeah. In fact, what's so great, I got the cassette of that. But he was so anointed when he preached that, it took two cassettes. If you don't know what I'm talking about, they only lasted 60 minutes. Then you had to go to the second cassette. He was really anointed when he preached that. But you know what? When I left there that night, I found a place at the altar. And I said, God, I want to be a company man. God, I know your kingdom is greater than I am. And I'm just condensing that message down. Basically, hey, I can preach a lot faster than Pastor Abbott. It took him over an hour. I'm telling you real quick. You got to have a love for God and the people of God and the church. There's your whole message right there. Yeah. But I'm telling you what, I built altars because of it. I remember him coming in. He came from a conference and he went to a conference and he heard somebody preach a message. And he heard them preach. I don't know who preached the message. I know he preached the message. But I remember him coming home from the conference and saying, I got to preach this message. This guy preached it, but I got to preach. It's for Tulare. And he preached about the Laodicean church. And have you lost your first love? And I'm telling you, I came to the altar that night. I built an altar that night. I said, God, I don't want to ever leave my first love. God, I'm in love with you. I love this place. I love this altar, God. And I've got to always have an altar in my life. Oh man, there's so many messages I could talk about. He preached one, kissed the gates of heaven and went to hell or something like that. I don't want to kiss the gates of heaven and go to hell. That was not the exact title, but again, I summed it up really quick. But I'm telling you what, he could preach those things again, they would be incredible. But after these messages, I found myself at the altar, building altars. You know what? I thank God because both of my boys are in ministry. Their wives love God. Their children love God. The ones that are old enough to receive the Holy Ghost have received the Holy Ghost. And I thank God for it. And my son, my oldest son, is the youth president in Michigan. And the greatest joy, I preached this message at my church, this message that I'm preaching tonight. I preached this message at my church. And while I was preaching this message, my son was sitting on the front row. Now, you have to understand, he's 29 years old. He's married. He has three kids. And he's on his own, except for when he needs money. But while I was preaching, my 29-year-old son sat on the front row with tears in his eyes, crying. He's my assistant. He's my music pastor. And he sat there crying, weeping. And he came to the altar at the end of my message. And he looked up and said, Dad, I've got to preach in 2 weeks the Master Youth Rally at the campground. Dad, can I preach this message? I said, that is the greatest compliment that a father can have, that his son sees his dad build an altar, and he says, I want to build an altar like my dad built his altar. I said, yes, you can preach it. The problem is he preached it better than I did. He used his own illustrations and totally blew me away. And so when he preached it, I sat over on the side and with tears in my eyes, weeping, I was saying, God, I thank you for that altar, but God, I can't just pass it on. I've got to still have my own altars.
Church, I'm telling you, you can pitch tents if you want, but somewhere along the way, you've got to build an altar. God wants to do something in your life, not only today, but tomorrow and in the future. When you're going to need an altar, you got to have an altar. You can't run to a tent. A tent may blow away in the wind, but an altar will be there waiting for you. This house of God, this Bethel right here, is going to be here waiting on you. As we stand to our feet tonight, hallelujah. I preach my heart to you tonight. Church, I'm telling you, it was not in this building because I was already away evangelizing and then pastoring when you guys moved into this building. But I preached here many times. But I'm telling you, church, it was at the Tulare Church. And you know, you change buildings, but the church don't change. You are the church. But I'm telling you that it was here in this church that I built an altar, and God has blessed my life. I sometimes you almost seem like you're bragging when you talk about the blessings of God in your life. And I'm not going to do that tonight, but I just want you to understand that it was at an altar in this church that has sustained me through things in my life and disappointments, and people come in my life and they go out of my life, but yet I hold fast to God. And it's like the song they sang earlier about staying true to God. It doesn't matter what the storm comes, I'm going to trust God. Still, I'm going to trust Him because I've got an altar, and I know that God will meet me at my altar. Hallelujah. Do you want to come and work on your altar tonight? Hallelujah. I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Not going to beg you, but I invite you to come. I strongly urge you to come and work on your altar tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come and build an altar. Add another brick to your altar tonight. You know what I talked about earlier? Enforce it, then reinforce it, and then reinforce it again. Maybe you say, well, I don't have anything going on in my life right now. Let me tell you, you just come and reinforce your altar tonight. You can never build your altar big enough. You can never build it strong enough. You got to just keep working on it. Keep adding to it. God, I'm trusting you, Lord. God, I'm putting my faith in you, Lord. God, I put my hope on you. While the storm rages on. God, I got to build an altar in my life.
Can't find my way. Still I will trust you, Lord.
Still I will trust you, Jesus. God, I surrender my life to you today, Lord.
I will trust.
God, I place myself on the altar today, God. Lord, use me for your glory, Lord. Use me for your glory, God. God, do with me what you want me to do, Lord. God, but I'm going to build an altar. God, I'm going to have a stronghold. I'm going to have a place where I know I can run to, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I love you, Jesus.
Can't find my way. Still I will trust you, Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
Still I will trust you. Still I will trust.